We're headed into the last chapter of Ephesians. I think a powerful chapter in our times. So, give you a couple handouts everybody should have, not only the lesson itself, the questions I have, challenging questions to reflect upon, but also the diagram or picture of the armor of God from Rose's illustrated book. I like to pass this out when I teach on spiritual warfare because it gives a more visual point to what the full armor of God is and how important it is for us engaged in the spiritual battle to be wearing. Not to be loaded down with the heavy armor, but to make our stand against the forces of evil in this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So let's begin our time and our study with prayer, as we always do, and prepare ourselves for a time of study. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this new day, for bringing us to this point, and this place, and this time, for such a time as this. And so we ask you now, Lord, to prepare our hearts and our minds to be connected with you, particularly on this day, as we reflect upon the founding of our nation, what our nation was founded based upon, what we now are facing, how far we've fallen, and how important it is to turn to you and seek your forgiveness, to repent of our national sins. But we also know that, Lord, our battle is more than just the fleshly battle, the battle of the natural, the physical. It is a spiritual battle. And we need to be more cognizant, more alert, more ready, more willing to take our stand in the battle. And so as we study this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, that you gave this word to Paul way back in the first century, and we have it today to be our example. So we just ask, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you guide us into all truth. Open our minds, open our hearts to receiving what it is that you have to say to us this day, for this time, and for such a time as this. Thank you, Lord, for promising to be with us. We know you're here, and so we just ask that in turn what we share, our discussions, the message in your word, all these things will be pleasing to you in your throne room of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let me just start with an overview of the chapter, again, as I like to highlight and outline the sections of the chapter. We begin the chapter continuing from chapter 5. And the first part, the first 9 verses, are really about 2 other parts of the family, if you will, or the extended family. Part of this has really been demonized in our culture because of man not doing it God's way through the ages. But we have the very pertinent one, which I believe is part. We see also in our culture, very evident, the attack on families. The enemy has been attacking our children. And it's been going on, well, since the beginning, obviously, Adam and Eve after the garden. But we know that in our culture today, they have changed the hearts and minds of our children. And our children are being influenced by everything that Satan is throwing out there. And so if we start with the role here in our teaching in Ephesians 6 with the role of children and parents, how important that is, and how even with one of God's commandments, and we want to talk, and I just have the question, why do you believe that this commandment came with promise? I think we need to really reflect upon that. Why of all the commandments does honor your father and your mother have a promise that comes with it? So we'll talk about that. And the other part of this section, it speaks to fathers. It's not speaking to mothers. It's not speaking to parents. It's speaking to fathers. Do not exasperate your children. But I added, because Scripture clearly says, bring them up in the way that they should go. So, this is an important section. So we'll read that and then talk about that, and as well as the issue of slaves and masters. Very important concept biblically. Like I say, the concept of servants, and I'll kind of hint into this, moving into this area, when we get to the reading of it, I want you to keep in mind that slaves are not the slaves that we talk about in our culture that was so evil and so bad. Because that was man's doing, not God's doing. Slave is the term bondservant. It is a loving, respectful arrangement. And so there's role for not only the slaves to be obedient to their masters, but masters to treat their slaves as Christ treats his slaves, his bondservants. So, and then we'll get into the bigger section, the armor of God. We'll talk about that. And then we finish Ephesians with the final greetings. So we'll see how far we get this morning. I think it's a very extremely relevant topic, once again, with what we're facing. And so let's get into it. Let me begin by reading those first four verses and talk about children and parents. And I want you to chime in with any, obviously, comments or questions you have. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, the original Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, it promised Israel, because these Ten Commandments were given to the nation of Israel on Mount Sinai by God through Moses, and it promised living long in the land. The promise of the land was so vital for Israel and remains vital for Israel with God's promises. But it also extends to an implication in Deuteronomy, in the restatement of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy, before they entered the Promised Land, that it leaves the blessing to extend to long life. And so a blessed long life comes by honoring your parents. And so I think that's very important. So let's talk about that first question on the sheet. Why do you think God's commandment, honor your father and your mother, is the one commandment with promise? And the promise is a long life on earth. I don't know each of your situations. I know many of you in your background situations, but I think all of us here are at least approaching or in the last half of our life, you know. So we are more mature. I'm not talking to kids. And so I would say you would probably already consider yourself having been blessed by God with a longer life. We realize the extension of life has been growing over the years through medical progress and everything else that's happened. The average life expectancy, I believe, is now 78 to 80 years old, depending on whether you're male or female, and other things in this country. That's not throughout the world. Yes, Donna?
Obeying your parents and, let's see, and honoring your parents are two different things, right?
Well, it's two different words, but it has the same basic concept.
It means the same.
Yeah. Because Okay. Obey means to follow what they say or to do what they say.
Yeah.
Honor means in all situations you don't disrespect them. In other words, when you're talking to others, you honor them. You give them honor, just as we are to honor God in all things we do.
Okay, so yeah. By obeying them, you're honoring them.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah. Obedience is an act of love, as Jesus described it. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Obedience is a way of demonstrating and showing that we love somebody. We love them enough. Even if we don't agree with them fully, we still respect them and follow them. Now that means, but there are parents that don't have the best interests of their kids in mind. So that doesn't mean you follow it or do everything they do because they're imposing not God's will or not following God's will, but Satan's will.
Okay.
So there is a... We use the term civil disobedience, and we're looking at that term right now in our culture. But even in the family, there is a place. Our allegiance is to God first, but God has given us our parents, and so therefore we are to obey and honor our parents. And so that question, why do you think God's commandment gave it with promise? Why is this such a critical commandment? Now we generally say that this is the first commandment in the commandments that speaks to relationship with one another. The first three commandments deal with our relationship with God. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, thou shalt have no other gods before you. And do not create any graven images, and do not take his name in vain. And then we have, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so we look at this commandment as being the first commandment with promise. And so, or the first commandment of relationship with one another. And it starts with our parents. Children and parents. Because God's first institution, you recall from Scripture, Genesis, was family. Husband and wife, man and woman, to be fruitful and multiply, have children to love, honor, and obey the parents. And so family is the institution that if the enemy, if we are going to go on and talk about the spiritual battle, if the enemy is going to make headway for his kingdom, he's got to destroy God's way. He's got to twist and turn and counterfeit God's way. And so the family has to be the target. And the family has been the target through the ages, but I think it's increased in intensity right now, and as we're living through these times, we can see the intensity there and how much it's being assaulted. The family institution is being assaulted in so many different ways. So we have, I think maybe I've shared this before in some of the teachings, but you can just look at TV programs over the years. Used to be, in the 50s and 60s, the likes of Father Knows Best. that kind of thank you. Now, every male role in sitcoms is berated, basically making fun of, making look like stooges, idiots. And so it's an agenda. I'm telling you, it's an agenda that's been going. And so it is tearing down the basic institution. Because if you can, and we'll look at this in the second question, directed to fathers, the order of the relationship in the family. The fathers are to be the head of the family, just as Christ is the head of the church. And so if you can diminish, make fun of, destroy, in effect, the role of father in the family. And look at what's happened with our welfare system, with so many things that in our culture has taken the man out of the critical role in the family. And so fathers, are being assaulted in the spiritual battle. And we see how many fathers end up in prison because of drugs and other issues. It's just totally. And then we see what's happening to our children and what's being sold to them in the secular world. So, okay, back to the question. Why do you think? Why do you think this particular commandment, the commandment, first commandment dealing with relationship with one another, has the promise? And is that an important promise? How many of you appreciate or want to have a long life on this earth? I think we have ingrained in all of us a survival instinct. We want to continue on. Even though, through faith, we know that beyond this life, there's something far better. But we still believe there's purpose and reason and meaning, and we have relationships, and we have things that we believe we need to do. And so most of us have ingrained in us the desire to live on, even in these corrupted bodies, so to speak. And so that desire is naturally there. And so as we know that God gave this with promise of long life, there are blessings that come with long life. I think one of the things that Karen did for my parents, well, both our parents, I think, cross-stitched a saying that said grandchildren are the
blessings
for long life. Well, blessings of a long life. And sometimes you think so or not. It may challenge it. But it is true. Grandchildren become the blessings for a long life through children. So I think that's important. What I put, just see if it triggers any other discussion, I believe if you study all of Scripture and understand God through Scripture, God's emphasis is on relationship. Relationship is at the center. We see it in the relationship in the Godhead himself, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. We see it in the importance that God put in the first institution that he created, family, in the Garden of Eden. So relationship, God's emphasis on relationship. And so I believe to put that importance and meaning, to pass it on to the children, he gives a promise of a long life on this earth. And so with relationship, the reward of long life is the result. The family unit is central to maintain societal order. Does everybody agree with that? Do we need a strong family-oriented society in order to maintain order? Anybody disagree with that? No? I think it's evident. any of us who have lived through the rebellions in our society have seen the consequences, and we continue to see the consequences. Where the family unit breaks down, comes a lot of chaos. Chaos comes. And all the other ills of our society come to the surface. So.
It's been a battle with me, because I know some of you know it's been a battle with me and my mother, because I remember it a lot of times in different things. But now I'm the only one there. I guess that's the biggest stress. I try to do the right things, and then I get stuck. And of course, as you know, last week I was gone, we had time to have a cousin's family reunion. Tanya and I were at Wick's Inn with my mother.
Challenges with all religions.
Yeah, I mean, it's hard to explain really what happened and things. And that's a constant battle of me trying to do the right thing. That's a crazy thing. Like I said, I didn't know my dad. I grew up technically. He was supposed to have visitation rights. And I technically grew close to my dad, and I still miss him now.
I think it's something to reflect upon. Why has God given you that challenge? Has it helped be instructive for you in how better to raise your children? I mean, I know it's always a difficult thing. And as I said early, you know, if the parents are not doing things God's way, you know, we don't follow everything they say and do. And we can have that battle within our family. Satan is attacking the family. So that would be my encouragement to you, is just reflect upon, through this challenge, even with a parent, what God is doing in serving you, and how that perhaps has played a part, if you will, in being able to better raise your own children in the way that God desires you.
We have to remember that Ephesians, when Paul writes Ephesians, he's talking to Christians, and hopefully talking about Christian parents. And when Christian parents don't do things that we think they should do, well, what I'm suggesting is that we should still honor them the best we can. It's not so much that we're going to do the wrong thing, because we are, but it's figuring out what to do. It's very difficult when parents do something that we suggest.
Yeah, no, and I guess the thing I'm going to talking about Christian, because of course my mother was, you know, and Stanley was a complete person, and I could see a change in him. Well, he had had a heart attack, and we had found out that he had become a Christian, because he was a different person on our ways. Well, the pastor that did the funeral, you know, talked to my mother, but the way he talked to her about it, she says she did what Stanley did, but I don't know if she really ever totally understood what she's done, especially the stuff that we still go with now.
That's the thing. Yeah, I've always felt there's quite a distinction between honor and obey.
Can you tell me what your definition is? Because Donna asked that question, the difference between honor and obey. Bob has an insight on it.
Well, my father did not accept the integrity of the scriptures, and he did not encourage me to go into it. But I've always honored my father, respected him, and appreciated all. But in some areas, I had to make my own choice.
Yeah.
I remember the group in church in Des Moines. Mother was having a terrible influence on the daughter and bringing conflict in the family. And I pointed out that in the scriptures, wives are to obey their husbands, but honor their parents. And then the honoring is not to be negative with them, but as much as possible have a positive relationship. But the line may have to be drawn sometimes.
Well, the Bible says those when you leave your mom and dad and cleave unto your wife. When
exactly.
That happens,
yeah.
When that happens, there's no, that's why this interpretation is kind of difficult, because at some point you don't need to obey your parents, especially when you leave the house. But you still need to honor them. I think obedience, especially when we're children, is a subcategory of honoring. We're always to honor our parents.
Yeah, I don't feel I should be critical of either my parents or my in-laws in front of my kids.
He is talking about children here, and I think there's an age where you say,
yeah,
because you know we know that if a husband and wife get married and the parents keep lording over them, it's not going to be good for the marriage. It's just not going to happen.
When we become accountable before God as adults, we recognize that sin has deception everywhere, and you can't say that some people you love haven't been deceived. So you can't honor them if you're nearby and then begin.
I think that's a good point. Honor is an attitude of respect, how you present your parents before others. I mean, I'm not bad mouthing them in front of others, but it doesn't mean you have to obey them, particularly when they're not of God.
You know, but
you
can love them.
It says this is meant to the believer. Yeah, Arliss?
I think during this last week, there was an article on the front page of Wall Street Journal or something, and it said, why do mothers and daughters have such a hard time getting along?
Okay.
And then what I remember is this one sentence. It said, you should compliment your daughter 5 times for every time that you criticize her. Mm-hmm. We sometimes think that just criticizing, we're really doing them good, but the compliments are.
And that sometimes can be work. You know, sometimes it may start out, mm-hmm. You have to force yourself to do it. And that's not what a compliment is meant to be, but sometimes you have to condition yourself to purposely look for things that are pleasing. I mean, in the other's personality, I think that's a very good point. Because many of us, by our very nature, are critical, and we find all the things that we see are wrong. It's a little harder to look purposefully for all the things that are right. And so, I think it's a challenge. I think that's a very, very important point, not just for mothers and daughters, but I think fathers and sons as well. You know, I think that. And also mothers and sons. So, anybody else on this question?
Well, I just think if I had a parent that was less than desirable, mm-hmm. for the life that they lead, I would love them and treat them with respect, but I wouldn't honor them.
I'm
always afraid if I treat someone with respect, it's like I'm encouraging their behavior. You're
accepting their behavior? You know that it's.
Yeah. So, I don't know.
Okay.
Well, probably too much time on this, but.
It is something to wrestle with because you know, we all come from different backgrounds, different family situations, and those that are. Have not been the best, let's put it that way. It's a little hard to put the best light on everything all the time. So it's a challenge, but God gives us these challenges for a reason. Hopefully we can use them to live our life in a more pleasing way to God. You know, that's an important thing.
So Perry.
Yes.
Since most people know where my mom has turned to, that lovely, you know, gay rights stuff, pride and Wiccan, and we used to be faithful in church and prayer and da 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 da. So I wouldn't say I uplift her in that because I have told her where I stand on it. But you know, like. When the gay right thing, whatever it is, everybody was plastering those rainbows all over their pictures and stuff. I just decided not to even comment on her thing, but there's times where I wanted to say stuff to her again, But I know that I've already said my piece with her, and she knows where I stand on those things. But it still really bothers me, like, here, you know, I don't honor the stuff that she does. I won't respect the things that she does. I had to make my choices there as well. But,
right.
You know, when she does talk to me about things, I do honor her with, you know, being polite to her and respectful. And
you know, sometimes silence speaks volumes. And I think when you withhold, you know, lashing out and so forth, then they know where you stand. Because as long as you have made clear what you stand on, you believe, you know, then silence in the time of controversy can probably be as beneficial as anything. So I think that's actually a good report, I think, what you're saying, you know. Not engage in the battle, because it just exasperates, it just increases the intensity. As best you can, love them through it all. You know, that's the challenge. You're to love them unconditionally. And when you have conditions that they put into the relationship that you don't approve of, it makes it so much more difficult. I mean, maybe it helps those that are challenged with these kind of relationships maybe see a little bit more clearly what Jesus had to forgive, what Jesus had to do when he died for all, you know, even the unrighteous, you know. So there's a purpose in all of it, and I think if it can speak to us in that way and encourage us on our individual journeys, then we're better for it. Hopefully our relationship with God improves and increases through that. So that would be my sense of it. But it's never easy, you know, when you're faced with those.
How do I reach out to my birth mom then? We had a short time, probably maybe 6 or 8 months, that I've actually had, you know, good contact with her, and all of a sudden it just died. Mm-hmm. You know, and I try to send her on Birth Mom's Day, I send her a Birth Mom card and things like that. And I try to contact her, and it's, well, I've really got to go, or I'm really busy, or I'm going to COP right now, or something, you know, all the time. So I'll call you back, and she never does. And I've kind of, over the last 6 months, just kind of decided to let her have contact with me, because I've tried, but you know, there's times where, and I know my kids have seen that obviously, because they knew that I've had connections on and off of her.
There comes a point when, you know, it's accomplishing nothing, because they know where you stand, they don't want to listen, they're going to do it their way, and you have to leave it to God's hands. It makes it more, obviously, more difficult to communicate, you know, because there's not the feelings, there's not the desire to do that. But that doesn't mean we should stop, and you can do it in very subtle ways, just with gentle messages. Nothing in your face. So I guess I would encourage people that are in that situation to not send them Bible quotes, or not send them judgment quotes from the Bible and those kind of things, but to, you know, send them perhaps a message that God will bring across your path that just really speaks into it, forward that on or something like that. You know, continue to keep the communication as best you can, even if the desire is not on the other end. So. The second question here, why is the warning against exasperating your children directed to fathers?
Well, it's because we can do it.
Because we're more likely to do it.
Exasperate
our children?
Yeah.
Perhaps. Yeah. Not always the case, but both fathers and mothers can both exasperate their children, I'm sure. But
to demonstrate Christ's love for his children. So that the children can.
Yeah, the Heavenly Father's love.
The Heavenly Father's love toward them, but the Father, I believe the Father and their head of household, the Father of the household, should be showing that love to the children, and the honor should just come with the love.
But I think that's good, and I I would add to it God's established order of things. And so when you look at God created man first out of the dust of the earth and breathed into him life and blood flowed through his veins, then he knew that man needed a helpmate. So he created woman from the rib of man. And so the order of creation that Jesus refers to, too, is very important. And who did God go after in the Garden of Eden when they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil?
Adam.
Not Eve. Adam. Because God instructed Adam. His words were to Adam, I believe, before Eve was made from Adam. That's my opinion. It's not, can't verify that exactly. But I believe God instructed Adam in the garden he could eat from any of the trees in the garden except this one. And I believe it was his responsibility in the order of God's creation to pass that on to his helpmate, to Eve. And we see what Eve did with it by her responses to the serpent in the garden. She made it even more restrictive than God made it with Adam. Not to even touch the tree.
Adam may have
communicated that. Well, that's possible. We don't know how that worked. But whether Adam miscommunicated to her the rules and restrictions, or whether Eve took it upon herself to expand it, but obviously she was the one that succumbed to the devil's temptation, took the fruit and ate it, and gave it to Adam, and he ate it. But the point is that God went after Adam, because Adam was responsible. And therefore, he was the one God would confront. And so I believe here too with family. The family begins with the father, the head of the family, order of family. And so he's addressing through Paul's words, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Do not cause them, do not create this tension in the family that can break down the family. And so when we see exasperation, we usually think of arguments and anger and disputes and excessive punishment and all these kind of things to exasperate your children. But I think the greater exasperation is being missing fathers. When fathers are not there for their children. And that's our society today. We fathers have disappeared. And government has stepped in and taken over the role, oftentimes financially and otherwise. So I believe the importance of order, family order with fathers as the head, and him giving the responsibility and the consequences is not followed. And I believe that's a reflection upon our society, part of the breakdown of family. And when I mentioned before, even in our TV programs, we make fun of fathers, we belittle them. A proper family, or you know, way of doing things is not the way anymore. And all that's broken down. And look at what we've come to. You don't need a father anymore for family, for a relationship.
You know, I think that's part of the reason why I got twisted like that in my family. Because even though as a kid I did not see him, and as it wasn't, of course, his visitation, but there was such a struggle toward him. And I got to know his. My grandmother, you know, I spent more time with her at first when we got together, and I was wondering what's kind of struggle. And that was one thing she had said, you know, it wasn't worth, you know, trying to fight for it, you know. Okay, when Steve passed away, my dad was there, my mother never came around at all. He was there that day, he was there at the funeral checking.
Hang on to those
Even though it wasn't his choice, I know. It was his feet. But he was there, right away. He had a chiropractor appointment that day. He went to the dad and he was there.
guess we take what we're given and we see the blessings in it. And so when you can see that blessing of him being there, that
time. His choice, but it was just too much of a struggle. And he doesn't get him. He grew up things. And the kids, you know, back in the morning, he always came there with the kids had and came down. And,
God always gives you other relationships to look to as...
I think that's why I still...
that's actually very, very concerning. Okay, I think we'll save. I don't think I'll try to jump into the slaves and masters, but just in the couple minutes I have left, let me just talk about it in general, and then we'll read it next week. Get into the question I have. I think it's a very challenging question. Because I don't know what your attitude is when the word slave is brought up. You hear it all the time. And what are the racial tensions about? It's because black people look, believe they all come from a slave background, from African. African Americans, they call themselves many times. And so there was abuses, we know that. There were abuses in the slave trade back to the early days of America. But slavery itself is described biblically, the word slave, as I said, is bondservant. Very important just in our times here, just got a minute left, just to reflect upon where our nation's going, where God's timeline is. I don't know how many of you know, on God's calendar, this is the 49th of 7 years coming to an end. It's called the Sveta, the 7th Sveta. And so, in God's law, after the 49 years, seven sevens. God's order of things was the slaves were to be offered their freedom from the household. Many slaves back in the days of the Old Testament, as well as even at the time of Jesus, chose to stay with their family, with their master, because it was a loving, love-filled relationship. They were treated like family. They were brought in home, treated like family. And so many of them gave up their individual freedom to do whatever they wanted to do to stay with the family. And so we're just in a time of reflection, not knowing what God does. I do believe God does things on his calendar. And I'm saying the biblical calendar still remains. It hasn't changed. The biblical calendar is still the Hebrew calendar. And we are coming to the end of this present Hebrew year, completion of seven sevens of years, 49 years of order in September, September 13th. It will be on a Sunday this year.
Now, this 49 years begins when? The nation of Israel?
Yeah, on the Hebrew calendar, this is year number 5775. That's the number of the Hebrew year. Now, in Hebrew order of things, they have dated that, and I think that back in the original dating of it, I think they missed some years, but they have been ever since they followed this calendar. And of course, 4775 is divisible by 7. And so this is the completion of a 7-year period. You also remember from the Bible that God put importance, particularly for the land, and how they would let the land rest every 7th year. And Israel did not honor that. Israel kept abusing that law. And what did God end up doing? He sent them into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. 1 year for every 7 years they failed to follow God's letting the land lay rest. They were also every 7 years to forgive debt. Forgiveness of debt was also a part of God's order of things. We obviously don't follow that, and we're not beholden to follow it, because that, at least according to the law, is Old Testament. But I think it has importance, and I think it may have significance on God's timing of things. You realize in the Hebrew calendar starts with Rosh Hashanah, which is the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets begins the new year. So the new year, the 50th year, by the way, in the order of things, 50, if you understand biblical order, is the year of Jubilee. So the end of the 49th year is the year of release. Release the land, release the debt. And every 49 years to release the slaves. And Jubilee celebrates new beginnings, everything starting over. And so it's a time, with everything else that's going on in the world, in my opinion, of heightened attention to look at God's calendar. In our Western culture, we have changed the calendar, God's way. Because God's way, if you read Scripture, is to coordinate the sun and the moon in order of things. But we, in Western culture, through Greek, Roman history, we've made the calendar strictly the sun, the 365 1/4 days. But the moon cycles 354 days. So the in-between is 360 days. And God, if you follow calendar dates in the Bible, Old Testament, particularly the time of the flood, go back to the flood story. You'll see that God was on a 360-day a year calendar. You'll also see by biblical prophecy that 360 days seems to be the prophetic days that will be ahead. The year will be 360 days. That's still God's calendar. But there always needs to be an adjustment to that, because otherwise our seasons would get off. If you keep adjusting. Now, by the way, the Muslims, they follow the moon, the cycle of the moon. That's why their Ramadan is now here in July. It moves. It changes each year because they're on a 354-day year cycle. So the Muslims follow strictly the moon. The Western culture follows the sun. That's the nations, if you will. And the Hebrew, if they're faithful to God's word, follows an adjusted moon to sun cycle. So it's just interesting. We're in a time frame that is, I think, very interesting, put it that way. Because for those of you that don't know, the end of September is the fourth blood moon in a four blood moon cycle in the feast days of God. And that has always represented in the past a time of extreme judgment or reflection, important events relative to the nation of Israel. But because we're also going to experience the second of two eclipses on the 13th of September, the end of the Hebrew calendar, appears that the sun is also as a sign from God, which may mean that the nations will be under judgment as well. And so all these things seem to be coming to a collision, of course, of something significant. I'm not predicting anything. I can't predict, you know, what's going to happen tomorrow. But it just seems like when you look at the signs, it's great interest. So I'll leave that with you. We'll pick up where we left off today in our reading and study next week. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the people gathered here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who continues to lead us and guide us into all truth in your word. Help us to search it out. Help our minds and hearts to be open to receiving what it is that you have for us to know. So, Lord, I ask you now to be with us in our time of worship. Prepare our hearts and minds for being right with you, first and foremost, to be right with you, that we can in turn be right with one another. And guide us in what we should specifically be doing in these times of great challenge, even for the church. Where are we going to stand? Where are we going to push back against the laws of man versus your laws when they are in conflict and contradiction? Give us wisdom, Lord. Give us courage in these times that we're in. We pray in Jesus' name.